2 weeks ago, as I found myself taking a tour of Omaha Beach, I listened as the guide began to share certain things. It's very interesting. The most powerful thing that he said was, as you walk across this cemetery, you'll discover something. Every person buried here has a cross or a star. It may be that some may have been atheists, but they don't get their choice when it comes to this graveyard. And as he made that statement, I thought, you know, the truth of the matter is oftentimes people do make choices. And those choices define the direction of their life and define how they live out their story. And I began to reflect as I was watching that video. It reminded me of my early childhood. My father being a military man, very, very committed to being the best as a soldier, would always have his clothes ironed exactly right. He would always have his shoes shine, and he would always present himself a certain way. And I can remember vividly asking one day, why do your shoes always have to shine, and why do you make the choice to always have your shirts ironed? And it's interesting because his response to that was, you always live in a way honorable to the task in front of you. And as he said that, I thought to myself, what an intriguing thought. If you'll think about it for a moment, it's if we learn how to honor, we learn how to bless. And as we honor, we bless. And it's interesting because today we take a moment to reflect because we're in the middle of a series on blessing. Throughout this summer, we're going to look at what it means to bless the Lord in different ways. And I remind you that as you think about this, today we look at what it means to bless our nation. And we come to a place in the Bible where the psalmist makes a statement that extends to all nations. So open your Bible to Psalm 33. As you're opening there, let me remind you that the Psalms were songs written to give people direction, to give people purpose, to give them hope, to give them meaning. And as you're turning there, this particular psalm has a verse in verse 12 that is dramatically significant. And as you're looking at verse 12, I want to ask you a question, because it is by far and away the most important thing we'll think about today. And that is, how often do you pray for America? How often do you just stop and pray and say, Lord, bless our nation, bless our children, bless those who are part of our story, bless those who are going through difficulty, bless those who are going through heartache? And think about it for a moment. We live in a day where there's more senseless killings than at any time in our history. We live in a day where there is absolutely so much irresponsibility. You think, what happened to people? We live in a day where manners have disappeared and people operate on their own terms. We live in a day, if you just drive a little slower than someone else, you're liable to experience every kind of sign language ever made. Right? I mean, we live in a different day. And it's interesting because when you learn how to pray for your nation, you learn how to live in your nation. And it's interesting because oftentimes we take for granted the blessings. And it's interesting because you look back at history. History says that Hitler could not comprehend. He could not comprehend that there would be Americans who would come and fight a battle for someone else, that it was not their battle. And Hitler argued with all of his ranking commanders, the Americans will not come, they have no reason to come. Not only did he miscalculate, but he also misunderstood, because he was quoted as saying that the reality is, if they do come, they'll only come, and he thought of us as just cowboys and Indians coming with bows and arrows, and he had no idea. He had no idea of the firepower, but he also had no idea of the will of the people in America. And when I listened to that story, it reminded me of how important it is that we bless our nation the right way, and that we center our hearts on accomplishing its purpose. So I want to challenge you to think about this, because in 8 days, Bible school starts. And in our church, Bible school is the event of the year. It's a moment in which boys and girls learn about Jesus, a moment in which they get to hear about who he is. And it's interesting because in Christ is the perfect freedom. But that perfect freedom is a product of a freedom in which we have in our nation. And so as you think about that, you find yourself in Psalm 33. And look, if you would, at verse 12. Notice what it says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, which tells you something. What is lordship about? It's about submitting to something. It's about recognizing he's in charge of what it is he wants to do in our life. And we say to him, you know what, Lord, you have everything. You can be in charge of my entire journey of faith. You can watch over my steps. You can order those out. And it's interesting because my dad who dressed so perfect during the daytime was an alcoholic at night. And at night, he threw off the shiny shoes and the pressed shirt, and he took his freedom for granted. And it cost him his life, dying at 53. And I look back at that, and I realize what he did was he misunderstood. Because you can dress the part, but if you don't open your heart, you don't get to experience what God intended. And I think what the psalmist is doing here, he's saying something very powerful. So what I want you to think about is this. I want to show you something that I want you to think about in light of where you live your life, how you live your life. But we have to go back into Psalm 32. So I want you to look at Psalm 32 for a moment. And what I want you to do today is I want you to pay close attention, because today I'm going to show you in the 33rd Psalm, there are four things the psalmist says we must have. And as we do those things, what happens? We begin to bless our nation, because all of this particular psalm is built around the 12th verse. All right? So all the words in the front side, it's talking about singing a new song, and all the things it talks about soldiers, all these different things all reflect how we move forward in our life. So I want you to think about what would happen if somebody walked up and said, okay, you know what? Here's the map to get you where you're supposed to go. Here's the direction path. This is what you're supposed to take. You should go this way no matter what. And as you do that, something will begin to happen, because God will begin to work in your life. So look in Psalm 32 for a moment, and I want you to see something, because beginning in verse 8, notice what the scripture says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So notice those three things God promises to do: instruct, teach, and counsel. Now, isn't that encouraging to think that he's going to do for us what we can't learn ourselves? And as he teaches us, he's going to counsel us. Hey, this is the way to go. This is the step to take. Look on. Verse 9, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Now, when you read that, you realize something, that in Psalm 32, what sets in motion for us is a thought process. And the thought process is we sometimes surrender ourselves to something so much less than what he intended. And what he does here, he says, you know, wait a minute now. He's going to teach you, he's going to counsel you, he's going to instruct you, but you've got to let him love you. Get surrounded by his love. And let me tell you what that love does. It just does something for you. When I look back at my childhood, it was only his love that kept me from more disasters than I can count. He loved me beyond my comprehension. And when I look back at those moments of reflection, I begin to see how the psalmist made it very clear. You trust the Lord, his loving kindness will surround you. Surround you. But then he makes that very powerful statement. Be glad in him. Be glad. Rejoice. Because what he's doing in you, you need to know that as your heart is right, he's going to do something in you. So, now, think about that in light of what happened in Psalm 33. Look at the first few verses and notice what's in Psalm 33. Four things I want you to think about as you go about Memorial Day tomorrow, as you think about those who've sacrificed, those who've been willing to pay the ultimate price, those who've gone before us. Look, if you would, Psalm 33, beginning verses 1 through 3, all right? And why don't you do something? Think in your mind, how can I live this way? How can I make this choice, all right? Verse 1, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Now remember now, verse 11 of chapter 32, Psalm 32, shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart, which tells you something. You got to keep your heart in the right place. Verse 2, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, and also praise him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Now, what's intriguing about this particular psalm is when you get to verse 3, he says, sing to the Lord a new song. Recently, Amandisa came out with a new CD that I really love. And I like different music and I love different songs that speak to my heart. And one of the songs on that CD is about taking me back to my first love. And the whole basis of the song is take me back to the moment when Jesus was the most powerful thing in my life because he became my Savior. He became the answer to everything I was facing. And as I was listening to that, and my wife can tell you, I can't sing very well, but I do shout a joyful noise. I mean, I do let that out at times. And even today, for the last 2 weeks, we've not been able to get we have a little speaker thing that plays off our iPod in our bathroom as we're getting ready for church and stuff. We're always listening, always worshiping. But last 2 weeks, couldn't get that on for anything. And I'm going to tell you what's interesting, by the way. How many of you like music? Let me see your hand. Yeah, music speaks to the soul, doesn't it? And so we like different music. In fact, I was out yesterday, and I picked up a CD of some music that I liked. It goes back a long time ago. But this morning, I'm sitting in my office studying, and I hear music. And I'm thinking, is she got on some way to get the music into the bathroom? What's happening? And I walked in there. And she looked at me and said, you know what I did? I took the plug that was plugged in one socket and I plugged in another and started playing. I said, now, wait a minute now. We spent 2 weeks with no music because the plug was in the wrong place. And as she said that, I thought to myself, that's exactly how life is sometimes. We don't hear the music because we're plugged into the wrong place. We get caught up with something. We get caught up in a situation. We get caught up in a relationship. We get overwhelmed by a circumstance. And all that stuff gets in our way. And we go, you know, I can't hear the song anymore. And I'm going to tell you what the psalmist begins with. He issues a call to all of us to sing a new song. To sing a new song. And so what he says here is, I want you to sing for joy. I want you to sing because you love him. I want you to sing this new song and let it be something that really identifies who you are. Because the truth of the matter is, if you'll think about it, these songs that speak to your heart, you listen to them. And my wife will tell you that we were gone for a few days on a trip, obviously. And I got this song in my head, this worship song. And she's never heard the song, I don't think. Maybe she has. But the song is called Do It Again. And it has talked about mountains you overcome, different things like that. And like 10 days in the trip, she said, are you not going to listen to any other song? Is that the only song you listen to the whole trip? And it's because it was a new song to me. And it said that we could overcome whatever it is that's coming at us. So as you think about that, keep in your own mind, he says here, you got to sing this song. Sing for joy, you righteous one in verse 1. Praise is becoming for the upright. So what is he saying here? He's saying very clearly that you have to allow the song to penetrate your heart. And as it penetrates our hearts, it begins to direct our lives. And when we start hearing that, let me tell you, that's why, for example, next week we have Bible school, and they sing some amazing songs while they're together. And a few couple studies from now, some of the kids will sing those songs in our church service on Sunday morning. But it's interesting, and all of those who work with kids can tell you this. Children learn a song that quick, that fast. And they learn that song, and it captures their attention, and we sing some amazing songs during Bible school that connect into the gospel. And it says something about who Jesus is, what he can do. You admit, you believe, you confess, all these different songs. And what I want you to see today is this. If a song penetrates your heart, it changes your life forever. And it's, by the way, sometimes it's not even a Christian song that gets you. It just starts hitting you, and it stays with you for a long, long time. And my wife and I, we have songs that we've listened to for a long time. And they're different songs that go back to different moments. And it's interesting because those songs speak to us in a different way because they came at a certain time and a certain moment in our life. So what I want you to think about today is, what if God has a new song for you to sing? What if he's calling you to say, hey, I want you to get something else in your head, some other sound, some other beat, some other rhythm, some other part of the story that gives you a song that you can't let go of? So in verses 1 through 3, he says, you got a call to sing a new song. And so I want to encourage you, all of you right now are thinking, I'm going to get that Mandisa CD and see why he likes that song. But some of you won't get it. But the truth of the matter is that some people, they just sing and they speak to your heart in an amazing and powerful way. And now, what's interesting about that CD, by the way, is that Mandisa disappeared off radar for 4 years and went through some really challenging times because her friend that she prayed for passed away instead of living. And so she sings about all that. So it tells you something. It's deeper. It connects the heart. So what I want to challenge you to do is this. Think about today, what if I just heard a new song and it just, when I heard it, I said, man, that's with me. That sticks with me. Which, by the way, my wife and I, there's some commercials that we heard 40 years ago, we still sing the song to it. Because whoever wrote that song, that rhythm just stays in there. Any of you have the same problem? I mean, you have it's there because it sticks. All right, so here's what the psalmist said. Let it get a little deeper and let it call your heart out. And when you hear it, it just grabs hold of you and speaks to you forever. All right, verse 4. And notice what happens, because the first thing he says is there's a call to a new song. The second thing has to do with how God's word speaks to our lives. All right, and I want to park here for a moment, because you want to bless our nation, you got to learn how to let the word of God speak. Verse 4, Psalm 33. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. So if you want to figure out who God is, just read those verses. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You shouldn't miss that verse. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord, in other words, his word, stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Now, when you read this, you realize something. The psalmist anchors something in here that we must never miss, and that is the power of his word. The power of his word. And I tell you what's intriguing, is oftentimes we miss the essence of that power. This week I was at a board meeting for Living on the Edge, and by the way, one of the most intriguing things happening in the world is that the gospel and truth is spreading at a pace that we can't even calculate. For example, we are in the middle of an initiative that we launched with the Authorized Church that's going into all over the Church of China, and it's interesting because 100,000 leaders are already trained. Right now, we're working in small cities, those that only have 6 to 10 million in population, and we're watching it transpire in such a rapid pace. But it was intriguing because this week at the board meeting, we read some reports of those who just written notes about, hey, what had happened to them. And it's interesting because one young man who had battled drugs, who had battled heartache, who had battled life, a devastating life, one day tuned a radio on, Living on the Edge, and heard the gospel for the first time and heard the challenge that the Bible is the key to understanding life. Which, by the way, if you just parked in Psalm 33 the rest of this year, you'd find what you need to guide you. That's how much parking space is there in this text. But the guy wrote the note and said, you know, he wrote and he concluded this way. He said, I spent my whole life with the Bible on the nightstand. I just never picked it up. And when I did, I discovered what it is God had for me. And listen carefully. You shouldn't pick up your Bible just because you have a crisis. You ought to pick up your Bible because you have a conviction. And I'm going to tell you, when you read this Psalm 23, I mean, notice what it says here. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright. I mean, look at the quality of what God's word can do for you. It can guide you to be upright. It can guide you to be faithful, understand his faithfulness, understand his love, understand justice. You can get all those things out of it. So imagine all of a sudden you start seeing the Bible in a different light. In other words, you start submitting to it. And I want you to see this, because when he talks about in verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation, it's about submitting to what he has for our life. And so what happens here, when you start submitting to his promises, all of a sudden, it opens our lives up to his plan. In other words, we start saying, you know, wait, I see this. I understand it. I grasp what he's trying to say to me. And listen carefully. To the degree that you read it, to that degree will you discover what it is God has for you. So if you pick up the Bible, 86% of people who walk into churches in our land do not pick it up between Sundays. And if you start picking it up, let me tell you, I'll give you a guarantee. I guarantee if you read this book between now and next Sunday, your life will change. Your life will change because here's what's going to happen. You're going to realize that some things are written that are smarter than you are. Some things are written that are more powerful than you are. I mean, I would encourage you, take the whole week, just read Psalm 33. But go back to Psalm 32 and read from verse 8 on too. Because you don't want to be like a horse that's drawn to that. And you only go because you got something in your mouth. You want to do it because it's in your heart. That's what the psalmist was saying in 32. Saying, you know what? If somebody just drags you along, for example, I could say to Eddie, Eddie, read your Bible. But if Eddie didn't want to, Eddie won't. Now, he may have it open on his desk when I come into church, but it doesn't mean he's reading it, does it? It has to be in his heart. So with your upright in heart, what happens? Something begins to happen. Now, I want you to think about this. What if you assessed? If you just stopped and said, you know what? I'm going to look back the last week, and I'm going to ask myself, how many times I read something that was not from him? In other words, whatever it is we have access to, and how many times I read something that was from him? And what you discover is, if you start reading more truth, your life gets more transformed. Because what does he do? He starts showing you his plan. He starts working through your heart and life. He starts guiding your steps. And I want you to think about this. What if the power of his word began to work in your life? And you know, many in this room are parents and other things like that. Let me tell you something. You want to guide a child? You better guide them inside this book. Because the world's going to bombard them with certain things. The world's going to throw things at them. And when you wake up later and you go, uh-oh, I got a heartache. And there's the absence of the Word of God. There's the absence of the truth of God. And I'm going to tell you, just because it's available does not mean you submit yourself to it. And what happens here is the psalmist makes it very clear. We got to learn how to submit. Now, submission, by the way, also has to do with recognition of authority. Okay? But in fact, when you read in Ephesians where it says, submit yourself one another in the fear of the Lord, what that idea there is, if you learn how to submit, you start seeing he's the one who's in charge, then it makes a whole lot of difference. He's the one that guides and watches over every step. Several years ago, one of our members was birthing a baby, and they had a moment of crisis after the baby's born. And I'll never forget walking into the hospital down here off 285 Northside. I walked in there, and the mom and the dad looked like they were dying. They were in such panic. And I looked at them and said, what's wrong? They began to tell me. And I looked at them and said, you know what? God's going to take care of that. His promise for you. You see, this is someone who waited a long time and got blessed by God. And I said, God's going to take care of the child. Recently, a child had a birthday. A child now is 7 or 8 years old. And she posted a picture. And I just posted back a smile. Because what I want you to see is this. When you let his word, you submit yourself to his word, nothing coming against you will prosper. That is your heritage as a child of God. It's a great thought. All right? So that doesn't mean we don't face challenges. But the challenges are always answered in his promises instead of somebody's opinion. I can tell you right now, if more people in this land read the Bible, less psychologists and psychiatrists would be busy. Because what happens oftentimes is, and listen carefully, if you get counsel that puts you in a circle, it's not good counsel. The Word of God never takes you from how do you feel, why do you feel this way, what can we do to help you, come back and see me next week. It never works that way. It doesn't take you in a circle. It takes you, the Word of God takes you from where you are to a place you never dreamed you could be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. So here's what I want to challenge you to think about. And by the way, I'm not saying psychiatrists are bad people. God bless them all. May they all find Jesus, and may they all find the answer that rests in him. Because I'll tell you what you discover. You find him, you quit going in a circle. Pastor Ron will have less worries in counseling. I'll have less worries. Life will be better because all of a sudden Jesus becomes everything. And I'm going to tell you, when he becomes everything, no matter how big your problem, it's not as big as he is. And you get your focus on him, and it begins to happen. Which, by the way, if someone guides you in a circle long enough, you get dizzy. You ever done that? Have you ever ridden on one of those rides that takes you on the spin? How many of you hate that ride? Let me see your hand. Thank you. That's one of the worst rides ever created. Somebody taking LSD created that ride. It couldn't have come from a normal person. They had to float somewhere else in space in order to get around that thing so many times. So what happened? We learn how, watch this, to move out of a circle and move in a trajectory. That's why when you read this, the word of the Lord, verse 4 is upright. Verse 6, the word of the Lord, he made everything. He made you, he made me. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. All right? So first principle, you got to listen for the call to a new song. All right? Second principle, you got to see the power of his word at work in your life. In other words, you got to see the Bible as coming alive and changing you forever. Because when it does, it sets in motion your whole life. Third thing you see, if we come to a very interesting part of this text, all right? If you're following me, say amen. All right, good. Because you're following me, I'll be done a bit early. If you're not following me, I'm going to come back and preach the whole thing again. So listen carefully, all right? Principle number 3, all right? Look at it with me if you would. Notice what happened. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, verse 15, you ought to underline that because notice what he said. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. Watch that again. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works, which tells you something. He does something amazing. Verse 16. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Now, when you read this, here's what you got to get. We sometimes think all the battles are ours. We're born into this situation. We have to deal with this dynamic. We have to overcome this thing. And watch this carefully. In these verses, he makes it clear the battle belongs to the Lord. In other words, he said, it doesn't matter how strong you are, doesn't matter what kind of horse you have, doesn't matter what kind of equipment you possess, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, when you get that freedom, you start saying, you know what, man, I need to fight this battle with him. I need to quit trying to fight it on my own. The battle belongs to the Lord. Think about this for a second. Everyone in here probably in the last week or two has had something that really frustrated you. I mean, it really challenged you. It could be a person. It could be a problem. It could be an employer. It could be all kinds of things that come at you. And if you allow that to define you, what happens? You take up your own battle. And it's interesting because when I was young, I was much more argumentative. I mean, if somebody came at me, I would slice them like cheese in order to accomplish what I needed to do. As you get older, you realize it's not my battle. For example, if someone's here who doesn't want to believe in Jesus, I can't fight that battle. It's his battle. I'm not strong enough, not wise enough, not insightful enough, not gifted enough. I will say this. I love it when I watch him do it because it's his battle. You know what he does? He battles for the souls of every man or woman, boy or girl ever born. He doesn't want anyone to perish and miss eternity with him. That's the kind of battle I want. That's the kind of guy I want fighting for me. So when you look at it, it's interesting because what you see is, and it's a very interesting verse here in verse 15. Watch this. Watching him fashion our hearts prepares us for the fight. Now, I'm blessed my son's here today. He sells clothes at Lenox. He sells clothes for people who are a lot smaller than me. And so here recently, back during still vest season, as you know, I like to wear a lot of vests and bubble vests, stuff like that. And so I just happened to be driving by his store there at Lenox. So I just pulled in, went in, and it's always funny to watch the employees realize that the dad came to see the son. But I went in and he said, "Hey, Dad, you don't believe we got this new vest. I want you to see it." And so he showed me, and I said, "You got one big enough for me?" And he said, "I think so." And so he got the biggest one made, all right? Now, remember, these are clothes made for people who have never eaten at Cracker Barrel. I mean, it's the kind of people, you know, the kind of people that don't even understand. I mean, so he put this vest on, and he started zipping it. And it was like, I was holding my, you ever tried something on and you hold your stomach in because if you let it out, you're going to bust the zipper out of that brand new vest? I got it on. He said, and it's so funny, he said, "How's it feel?" Well, you know, I'm thinking, well, it could be really fashionable, but I'm going to look like the Goodyear blimp. I mean, I'm going to walk out of here, and every rivet of that vest is going to be poking out. And I said, you know what, son, in your store, you have nothing I can wear. That's true, isn't it? There's nothing at that store that this wonderful, blessed father could put on. Now, I would like him to get a store that has bigger clothes, so I could go in and say, I like that. But when I walk in his store, I only come to see him, because nothing fits. Now, here's what I want you to see. Here's how life is. You walk into life, you go to the wrong store, it's not going to fit. And what the psalmist says here, he fashions our heart. So look at Psalm 119. Look back just for a second. Psalm 119, and look, if you would, at verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Just turn back a little way. I'm not even calling the name of his store, because the truth of the matter is, many of you could not shop there. All right, so you're like me, all right? That's why we're a family. All right, Psalm 119, verse 73. Most of our teenagers could. Verse 73. Your hands made me, watch this, and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. All right, so what's he say here? All right, God, you made me. You fashioned me. All right? So look, if you would, let's just do one other look, okay? Go back to Genesis chapter 2, all right? Follow me quick because I'm about done, all right? Genesis chapter 2. Look, if you would. I want to show you something that you probably have never thought about, all right? But I want you to think about it today. Genesis chapter 2. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. All right. By the way, Genesis is the easiest book along with Revelation to find. You either go left or right and you're going to be there, all right? So Genesis chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse 22. We find the same word. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that God fashions something so amazing that for Adam, he's stunned. He is stunned by it. And what I want you to see today is this. When God fashions our hearts, we are stunned by it. Because we get to see him and work in our life. We get to see him answering our prayers, speaking to our hearts, speaking to our lives. And today I want you to think about this. What if he dressed you in a way you've never been dressed before? What if he dressed you with peace? What if he took all your anxiety? When the scripture says cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, what if you took all your anxiety, you just laid it all down and said, Lord, you know what? I don't want it anymore. I'm not going to be anxious about this or that. I'm not going to be overwhelmed by this or that. I'm just going to let you be in charge. I'm going to tell you what would happen. All of a sudden, we would have a different focus. I'm going to tell you, if your focus is on yourself, then you're missing anyway, because your focus ought to be on him. And that's exactly what the Word of God does for us. It takes our focus off ourselves. One final principle. Look, if you would. Psalm 33. Notice what happened. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on all those who fear him, on those who hope in him for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his name, his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. When you read this, you realize something. Verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Principle number 4, the eye of the Lord always watches us. And the eye of the Lord watches all and sees all. Because sometimes we think, I can get away with this, get away with that. No, the truth of the matter is he sees everything. And he sees what we're about. And what I want you to think about today is this. If you anchor your hope in him, because when you get the very latter part of that, what does he say? In verse 22, according as we have hoped in you. If you anchor your hope in the one who watches over you, it solidifies your trust in who you're supposed to depend on. Just let your eye be focused on him. And what happens here, you start anchoring yourself. And you anchor that hope, and I'm going to tell you what happened. You want to bless our nation? Sing a new song. You want to bless our nation? Submit yourself to God's word. You want to bless our nation? Let him fight the battle for you. You want to bless our nation? Anchor your hope in him. And if you do, it'll change your life forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the promise of your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, in this very room, there are those who, as they listen, realize something. If they don't have you, They have nothing. And so I ask you in Jesus' name to direct the heart of anyone here looking for an answer, that they would surrender themselves to you and experience you. Bless as we respond to you. And Lord, we thank you that we can thank you in a powerful way for this great nation that we call America. Bless America. Bless those who serve our nation all over the world. Bless our soldiers. Even the family who grieves in the loss of one of their young sons in Syria yesterday, fighting ISIS. Lord, bless that family and bless us today as we surrender to you in Christ's name. Amen.